You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Merry Christmas, Riverside. It is a gift to be able to come here on the third day of Christmas, because I don't know about you, it's pretty easy to follow the what I like to call the Christmas radio station calendar, where Christmas begins, I think it is Thanksgiving, the day after Thanksgiving, or maybe it's just December 1st, and abruptly ends on December 25th, and all of a sudden, we're back to soft rock and whatever else those radio stations play when they're not playing Christmas music. But in the church tradition anyway, Christmas Day, the 25th, is only the first day of Christmas, so here we are, the third day of Christmas, getting to celebrate. So if you're Christmased out already, I apologize. We're going to talk about Christmas today. We're going to talk about the incarnation. We're going to talk about the birth of Jesus. It is that important. But also, we're taking a break from our Revelation series today. So I'm going to be in the book of Galatians with you today. So we're going to just take a week off from Revelation, dive into this Christmas text together, this story about the birth of Jesus, and then we'll resume and pick up Revelation right where we left off next Sunday. But let's pray as we prepare to come to God's word together. Glorious God. God in the highest. In excelsis Deo. We thank you, Lord, for all that we get to celebrate in Jesus. We thank you for this time and this space to gather as your people, as people who have been completely changed because of Jesus. So as we continue in worship, as we continue to offer our hearts and our souls and our bodies and our very selves to you, may we be completely focused on you and what you would have to speak to us this morning. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, in the Christmas season, it's always very interesting. And there's a lot of focus on a lot of different things, and there's a lot of Christmas movies. You may have watched some of them over the past month. And a lot of them have various ideas of what the true meaning of Christmas is, or what the spirit of Christmas is, or what Christmas is all about. And there's always, underneath it all, this underlying excitement that a lot of us have about gifts, right? Because Christmas is fun for little kids, often because of what they're looking forward to, right? We're looking forward to some sort of a gift. And it may be modest, it may be way, way, way too over the top. But we're looking forward to something. And so there's this sort of obsession with gifts and possessions and bonuses, right? So whether we're talking about like a plush baby Yoda toy that you've been wanting, I'm looking at you, Benji. We're talking about Lexuses with giant red bows like in the commercials, which, I mean, if you got somebody giving you one of those, I don't know. Those feel like La La Land fantasies to me. Or if you're just talking about a Christmas bonus like Clark Griswold's Jelly of the Month Club, we talk a lot about possessions, bonuses, gifts, and possessions this time of year. And of course, in the church, we talk about how the most precious gift of all is baby Jesus born in the manger, right? No spoiler there. We talk about how that is central to what Christmas is about, that we wouldn't have Christmas, we wouldn't have Christ Mass without Christ, without the birth of Jesus. But I want to pull us back and talk a little bit more about possessions, because I'm not quite ready to leave that. I want to talk about our inheritance. As followers of Jesus, as people who are part of God's family, I want to talk a little bit about our Christmas inheritance, because something happens at Christmas that transforms and becomes a huge gift for us. A huge, huge gift. So, you know, I know I'm supposed to talk about the dangers of materialism and whatnot at Christmas time, which I'm glad to do and I love to do, because we always have to be reminded that materialism is bad and consumerism is just too much. But I am still a little selfish, so I kind of want to know a little bit about my inheritance. And maybe you do too. So the text we're going to look at today has to do with the heirs of Christ, the heirs of God, the heirs of God's family, and their inheritance on one important level. So let's read together from Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 23, through chapter 4, verse 7. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that came, that was to come, would be revealed. So the law was put in charge of us until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. And now that this faith has come, we are no longer under the custody of the law. So, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as heirs are under age, they are no different from slaves, although they own the whole estate. They are subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by their fathers. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slaves, but God's children. And since you are his children, he has made you also heirs. This is God's word. I said we're going to talk about our Christmas inheritance today. And the first point that I want to bring out from this text that Paul outlines to us is that the people of God are expecting too small an inheritance. And that's not to say that the original inheritance was small, but now, in light of all that's happened, it's too small. It began with Abraham, right? This beautiful covenant, this promise, this inheritance that was promised to the people of God. I will make you into a great nation as numerous as the stars in the sky. And go to this land I will show you, and I will give you this great land. So that we had this beautiful promise, this inheritance of people, a nation, and land, a place to live, a place to inhabit. And these are great gifts, but the inheritance was too small. Many years after Abraham, leading the people of Israel, the people of God, the people of Yahweh, was a leader named Moses. And under Moses, God gave the people of Israel the law, anchored under these 10 central commandments, but also filled out by 613 total commandments in Scripture that were all meant to keep the people of God on track, to show them what is right and what is wrong, what will lead to life, what will lead to death, to give them a path on which to walk. And according to what Paul is saying here in Galatians, the law became the custodian, the custodial protector of the people of God, of the inheritance of the people of God. The law was put in place as this custodian to hold the inheritance of God's heirs, of God's people, until the right time when they could receive it, when the inheritance would belong to them. So the primary custodial trustee of the inheritance of God's people is the law of Moses. What we have in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And it became so central to the people of God's life, the people of Israel's life, the law, was that it so easily became the idea that perhaps the inheritance of God's people, perhaps the thing that we look forward to, the thing that God has given us, the great gift that he wants to give us, is the law itself. And I can see why, because the law is glorious. Now, you may hear law and sounds like, oh, that sounds like a lot of rules and a lot of not very exciting stuff. But the law of Scripture is glorious. It's beautiful. It's compelling. It paints a picture of a community that lives in justice and freedom and cares for one another. It calls the people of God to be a certain kind of people. But the law is not the inheritance of the people of God. It is only a custodian. It was a custodian until, according to Galatians 3:24, until Christ came. The law was put in charge of us until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. And now this faith has come. Faith has come because Jesus has come. Faith has come because Jesus has come. Now that this faith has come, verse 25, we are no longer under the custodial protection and supervision of the law. Does that mean that we throw the law out the window and say it's no good anymore? No. The law is valuable. The law is worthy. The law is something that we are called to follow. But the law, well, the law is limited. And the law is no longer the thing that governs the inheritance of the people of God. It's no longer the thing that you have to live up to in order to receive what God wants to give to you. You see, the way God looks at this has changed because God has done something new in the world. I said the people of God were expecting too small an inheritance. The second point I want to make is that your inheritance is too small because your people is too small. It's hard to have an imagination for a larger inheritance beyond the scope of what is laid out in the law, when your conception of your people has become too small, because, wait, God promises Abraham descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. But once you get to a certain number, it's like, well, this is enough. We have plenty here. You can go along and do your other stuff, you other folks. And so we have this people of God and then other people situation. But what happens when Jesus comes into the earth is that he unlocks an unforeseen inheritance. According to Galatians, the time has come. Verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1. What I'm saying is that as long as heirs are underage, they're no different from slaves. Now, I think this is a little bit laughable, because even though the heirs do not technically own anything until they've received their inheritance, I highly doubt that growing up, Prince William and Prince Harry were treated exactly the same as the kitchen workers. What do you guys think? Technically, William and Harry didn't own anything yet, but because they were heirs, they got treated a little bit differently, right? They own the whole estate, but they don't have it yet. It's not theirs yet. So what Jesus' birth has unlocked is an unforeseen inheritance. They are subject, verse 2, to guardians and trustees until the time set by their fathers. And what Paul is saying is that when Jesus was born, when Christ came into the world, the time had come. The time has come indeed. God, chapter 4, verse 4, sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. The time had come, and so God sent his son, born under the law, born of a woman, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. You see, the law was this thing that governed the inheritance of God's people, but nobody kept it right. Everybody went astray from the law, most pretty darn early in life, and many, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. You might be able to relate to that, wandering from the path of God hundreds and hundreds of times. But Jesus is sent into the world at Christmas. God becomes flesh, takes on flesh just like us, is vulnerable just like us, is born under the law, under the requirements of the law, just like God's people. But he lives his life freely under the law, not violating it, not disregarding it, but freely obeying it. The Christmas incarnation, what happens when God becomes flesh and Jesus walks around on this earth, when Jesus lives this perfect life, what he does is he sets the terms for a new people and a new inheritance. Jesus has redeemed flesh itself. God becoming flesh means that anybody who's born in flesh can become the people, the family, the children, the sons and daughters of God. Chapter 3, verse 26, I'll go back to that. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all in Christ Jesus. To be baptized into the royal family. It's really a royal family because Christ is the king, right? And God the Father is on the throne. It is the royal family that we are baptized into. Did you think about that? I don't know how many of you out here today have been baptized. But when you were baptized, did you think about the fact that you are now part of the royal family? Now, there's no Buckingham Palace situation, but as we've been studying in Revelation, it's so much more glorious than Buckingham Palace. The throne room of God that we will get to spend time in as followers of Jesus is so glorious. But what happens in Christ is that both Jew and Gentile are adopted into the royal family. Both slave and free are adopted into the royal family. Both male and female are adopted into the royal family. By taking on flesh, the common flesh of the common people, Jesus redeems and paves a way for a new inheritance for more of God's people and a greater inheritance for more of God's people. The only difference is the Jews, the people of God, Israel, knew about the inheritance before the rest of us did. They had an idea. Because of Abraham, because of Moses, because of David, because of these covenants that had come before, they knew that there was something that God had for his people. Yes, yes, a people. Yes, a land. But in Christ, he unlocks something new, a new inheritance, a brand new something. And what is it? What is the new inheritance that Jesus unlocks for us? The great Christmas gift that we receive and celebrate today. Chapter 4, verse 6. Well, actually, I'll go back to verse 4. I'll remind you. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law at Christmas, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship, because you are his sons. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Because you are his sons, because you are now part of the royal family, Here's the gift you received. Here is the inheritance that you receive. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. God sent the Spirit of Jesus into our hearts. That is all made possible because Jesus was born of a woman born under the law. A new inheritance to a new people has been given because of Christ's faithfulness, because Christ took on the common flesh. And that inheritance, what do we have to wait for to receive it? We think of inheritances, we think about waiting. Well, somebody has to pass away before we can receive an inheritance. But guess who's already died that we might have our inheritance? Jesus Christ has died, has already given us our inheritance, has given us access to what we should receive. So at Christmas, what we celebrate receiving at the core, yes, is God with us, God born in a manger, but even more intimate than that, the Son of God, His very Spirit living within us. God has sent the Spirit of His Son to live in the hearts of His people. It doesn't get any closer, it doesn't get any more intimate than that, and it doesn't get any more powerful than that. Now, when most people talk about the spirit of Christmas or the Christmas spirit or getting into the Christmas spirit, they're not talking about the Holy Spirit indwelling our lives, right? It's often some sort of a platitude or a vague feeling of nostalgia. The incarnation, Jesus being born, enables the spirit-filled life. It makes intimacy with the Father possible. It is the thing that cries out to in us, Abba, Father. It is the reason that we are able to climb up into the lap of our Father and say, hey, Dad. It cultivates this intimacy between us and God that was never seen before or very rarely seen before Jesus came. You are no longer slaves, but children and heirs. My friends, you are no longer slaves, but children and heirs. In Christ, you are no longer slaves, but children and heirs to the inheritance of God, the very gift of God that is accessible to us even right now, the Spirit of Jesus living in our hearts. So in this season of Christmas, and we think about gifts and bonuses, plush toy Yodas might bring a smile to our face. Probably if you got a Lexus with a red bow on it, it would put a smile on your face. A Christmas bonus might put a smile on your face. But lasting joy, lasting peace, lasting hope, lasting love, that comes because the Spirit of Jesus dwells in our hearts. So I have to ask today, is the Spirit of Christ dwelling in your heart? Have you taken the step to be baptized into the royal family, to become an heir to the inheritance that God has for you? The invitation is for all. The invitation is for every single one of us today. Do we submit ourselves to the promises and to the faith and the faithfulness of Christ? So think about that today. If you need to reach out to somebody, have a conversation about where you're at with God, where your heart is. Do you just feel like you've strayed far from God? You don't feel like the Son of God and His Spirit lives within you at all. Don't face that isolation alone. Reach out to some people. Reach out to some friends. Reach out to parents or loved ones or respected individuals. Reach out to one of the pastors or leaders around the church. We'd love to talk to you about how to receive what is truly the spirit of Christmas into your heart. Let's pray. Mighty God, you are a giver of every good gift, more gifts than we can fathom. We are thankful for the little gifts, the many gifts that we receive from loved ones, the grateful hearts and the generous spirits of people all around. But we thank you, Lord, that your spirit of generosity transcends all. That you want to give such good gifts to your people that we almost can't fathom it. We can't wrap our heads around that you've given us the greatest thing possible. You've invited us to be part of your family and have placed the spirit of your son, Jesus, directly into our hearts that we might be indwelled by you, God. So, Lord, indwell us this day, throughout this season, throughout this coming year, Lord. Fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit. Fill our lives with obedience. Fill our lives with fire. We thank you, God, and we pray all this in the strong name of the incarnated and risen Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.